The reading tonight is Psalm 102, verses 25 to 28. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you.
My name's Michael, if you're visiting with us. And again, it's fantastic to have you with us as we witness something of God's incredible mercy. We're just going to sing before we come to No, We're Not. Do I have the right? Are we singing? I need to ask it. I forgot. I've lost my piece of paper. We're just going to sing before we come, King of Kings. No, we're not. There you go. This is just to show you not everything sorted tonight, okay? Now, one of the incredible things, and we've listened to all four of those testimonies in very, very different situations and lives, is one of the questions that may have come to you, and I think it's not an unreasonable question, is, all right, I've listened to all they've been saying and about the wonder of what Christ will do in a life, but how do I know I can trust these promises? How do I know that they're something I can act on today? It's interesting that we're starting a series tonight on who God is. And we realize that a lot of people, you know, you get your ideas about God from social media or the whispers and chats with other people, and you try to form your picture of what he's like. And we're just trying to spend some time going back and just listening to what he says about himself as we come to the Bible. And we're doing that tonight in Psalm 102. But one of the things I think that a lot of people think is, well, you know, I really don't know if I can trust this God in the Bible, because so much has changed. I think of Steve Jobs, who's the sort of icon of all the geeks amongst us. And when he built the Apple empire, he built it on this mantra: change the world. And his whole belief was that, you know what, it's crazy people who want to think they can change the world who actually change it for better. And his whole argument was, look, we got to overthrow the status quo, all that old stuff from the past for new. It's the only way we're going to make the world better. And, you know, I think even the rise of the woke culture in these past months, in many ways, it's building on that a bit in our day, because there's a real suspicion of the past. You know, we can't live there. We've got to change to make the world better. So why in the world come to the Bible? Why in the world have a life today, and all of them educated as we listen, that come to the Bible and believe in an unchanging God? That just sounds so counterintuitive. But you know what? When you're in a world of change, and we all are, you also need an anchor, or you'll just end up on the rocks. I remember when I was in the United States Coast Guard, I was stationed in southern Alaska, and every now and then we'd go into port, and you go into one of the pubs there, and one of the favorite drinks was called Sitka on the Rocks. And what that was a brand new Coast Guard ship had come out some years ago, and they had anchored in the middle of a bay, but they didn't anchor well. They slipped the anchor, and it ended up on the rocks. And no one ever forgot. You know, when there's changes, you need something that doesn't change. Now, I just want to think about that really quick tonight, because I know you've already been here, so I don't want to over-egg this. But I want to think about an unchanging anchor and an unchanging hope tonight. And that's really what this psalm that we have, that reading from the Bible, tells us about, is first of all an unchanging anchor that the man who wrote this psalm found. Let me just read to you, just sort of set the context of where he was at. He was living in a situation where everything was wrong. verse 3, it says, "For my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers, my heart is blighted and withered like grass, I forget to eat my food, I am distressed, I groan aloud, I'm reduced to skin and bone." He was having a bad day, okay? Everything was going wrong. And you know, look, hope had vanished. And when you're in that situation, and some spoke about that tonight, didn't they, in their own testimonies, where do you go when everything is just wrong in life? And it's at the end of that psalm that really we had read so beautifully for us. In verse 25, he said, look, where he goes is this: I need to find an anchor, something that doesn't change. 25, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded, but you remain the same." So here he is in a situation where everything's falling apart, and he says, where do I go? Now look, all our lives change, don't they? You know, wrinkles come, sags, and you feel a bit tired. And I felt really embarrassed. I got to speak after those four young people coming up. Everything changes. But here with the psalmist, he was saying, but look, in my world where everything changes, my hope is in the one thing that doesn't change with everything else. And he really brings out three things there, which I think are really helpful. And this is what I just want to camp on a little bit tonight. He said, look, first of all, he recognizes the God who is always who he is. He's simply the God who always is who he is. You remain. In other words, his character and his nature don't change, even though there might be a new Apple iPhone that comes out next week. He doesn't change. Everything else does. There's one place where up on a mountain, somebody was trying to find out about God, a man named Moses. He went up to the mountain, he finds this burning bush, and out of it God speaks, and God says this: I am who I am. Yahweh, Jehovah, maybe you've heard those words. Another way of putting it is, I will be who I will be. And he's saying, look, I am who I am. I don't have to change. Here's the one with perfect wisdom, perfect understanding, perfect rightness, perfect justice, perfect mercy. And for him to change would be to become less, never more. I am who I am. And he's also the God who acts with all the facts. He's the one who has knowledge that's complete. Some of us may be starting uni for the first time, and you're coming and looking in on us tonight. It's great to have you. Or maybe some of you, if you started just uni the last couple of years, you'll know this experience. My son, he went and studied a mathematics degree in London, and he told me that the first lecture he went to was by his main professor, and the professor was really, really kind. Okay, this is the first lecture he's going to, and he said, look, I'm going to take it easy today. We're going to start really slow, and next week we'll get a little bit more complicated. He then went on to spend the next hour talking about the mathematical equation behind the multiverse universe. Woof. Now, can you imagine going up to him afterwards and saying, you know, I think you got it wrong? It's not going to happen. And there's one man in the Bible named Job who he was wrestling in his situation where a lot was going wrong, but he realized that, look, how can you go to God and tell him he doesn't understand? And he says in one place in his book, he says, will anyone teach God knowledge, seeing he judges those on high? Do you really think you're going to be able to tell him he's wrong? He's the one who acts with all the facts, and he's the one who completes all his promises. And that's really what the man here in this part of the Bible we're reading is talking about. He's saying, look, everything else fails. Everybody comes up with their great plans. We're about to hear those when they have the climate change up in Scotland, and they're going to be talking about their great plans. They go on for hours with their great plans, and then they're gone. But not so you. You don't change. You fulfill your promises. You are the unchanging Lord that's an anchor. Now, if that's true, you didn't have to go on and say, okay, so how does that give me help? How does that help me? Now, some people have sort of questioned sort of what I've just said. They said, I'm not really sure, but let me just sort of answer that by looking at what other people have asked about this and what they asked today. And the first one is that you find that because he's an unchanging anchor, God is sorted. God is sorted. The question's raised, well, wait a minute. You talk here, Michael, about a God who is unchanging in the Bible. Can you move on to the next one for me? Yep. God is unchanging in the Bible. And, you know, that was written 2,000 years ago. And I know in my own life, I go through life and I meet experiences and I meet different things and questions in my life that I have to wrestle with, and I change as I wrestle with them. I'm becoming who I am. I'm not there. And surely if that's my experience, isn't that God's experience? As he's going through history, he needs to become wiser. He needs to become all that he is. Because surely you cannot say that when God speaks in the Bible, he really understands the world we live in. Well, actually, we can. God's sorted. It says in one place in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, that it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And here is Jesus saying, look, I'm the Alpha and the Omega because actually I stand outside of time so that I see everything. And when I speak, I'm speaking from the end, complete knowledge of all the questions that I know are going to be raised into the day I speak. God's sorted. He doesn't have to become because he already knows all the questions and has thought them through. The second thing is that God knows the answers. Now, this is the second thing people raise. And this is simply a question. Wait a minute. Okay, Michael, let me get my head around this. You're saying that this book that's 2,000 years old, or for some places, maybe even 4,000 years old, you're saying, really? That's where we want to go to for answers today? Look, we've got people who are taking low orbital holiday flights up in space right now. We've got those who are understanding cancer. We've got one of my daughters worked on this sort of microscopic new hopeful metal being made that some think is going to revolutionize everything. How can you say when I come to the Bible that look, it understands the questions today? And the argument goes something like this. Look, in about 100 A.D., they dove down into what they thought was really a lot of knowledge, and they were able to dive so far. And then you get to the 1700s, and yeah, there's been a lot more research and science and all kinds of things. They go down even deeper. And now we're in 2021, and we know so much more in science, psychology, medicine, all these different areas, physics, all these things. We know so much more. How can you say that when I come to listen to God in the Bible, that he knows what he's talking about? And friends, the answer is simply this. Because he stands outside of time, he already knows all the facts. He's already at the bottom. As the psalmist says in one place, in Psalm 147, verse 5, the psalmist says this. He says, great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. He doesn't have to go get an encyclopedia. He knows. And that's why when you come and you listen to what he's saying in the Bible, you can rely on it, because he knows all the different issues already before we've even discovered what they are. The one final thing is that here's a God who cares. This unchanging Lord, this unchanging anchor, is an unchanging hope because he cares. He actually cares. What you and I are going through. And we heard that in the testimonies. And this is kind of one final sort of objection some people raise. They say, well, look, if God's sorting, God knows all the answers, isn't there a danger? Actually, he's rather a frozen, impersonal God. I mean, doesn't he sort of stand back in all his knowledge and say, no, I don't want to know anything like that. You know, because I know it all. I don't know if you met somebody like that. They stand aloof to you. Is that what God's like? Well, you know, to me, probably the most helpful verse in the Bible is arguably the shortest one in the Bible, at least the New Testament, although some would actually argue it's not because it had a few more Greek letters than one other verse in the Bible. But it's found in John chapter 11, verse 35. And here's the setting. One of his friends has died. And he goes there, and this friend's two sisters are there. They're devastated by the death of their brother. And Jesus comes there, that situation of his friend Lazarus. And he's standing there at the graveside. Now, he knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows he's about to do that. He knows he's about to give Lazarus back to the two sisters that are devastated. And yet it says this. At that moment, it says, Jesus wept. Knowing what was going to happen, he entered into their feelings at that moment and he wept with them. This is a God who knows all things. And when he meets them in the moment of their need and gives them his arm around their shoulder. Now, friends, isn't that mind-blowing? Think about that. That this unchanging Lord is so concerned about individuals and where they're at. See, imagine you're in a burning building. You're trapped. And someone makes their way to where you are. They get through all the obstacles. They make their way to where you are. And when they make their way to where you are, and there you are trapped in this burning building, do you want somebody that's overwhelmed with emotions that they panic and they fall in a heap? Is that what you want? No. You want a fireman who is feeling all that you're feeling and yet manages his emotions in order that he can rescue you. That's who God is. He knows exactly where you're at. And he comes into the burning heap. That's who the Lord Jesus is. The amazing reality that this unchanging Lord came into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the burning building of our world. He fought his way through to those who call out to him, knowing exactly what they feel, to rescue them. And that's the unchanging hope we've heard about tonight. That this same Lord Jesus, who doesn't change with all the changes around us and the fickleness of our society, he is unchangingly solid in offering each and every one of us tonight, and whoever you are, and whatever your past, and whatever it is that you come from in your context, offering that for all those who turn to him and trust in him, that he went to the cross to die for their sins, and we heard so beautifully about earlier, that he will take that on for you and rescue you with new life. We've had an incredible celebration tonight to witness the mercy of God in these lives. But you know, probably what's most fitting is not just this celebration we've had tonight, but maybe even for some of us, it will respond in the same way. And that even tonight, we'll turn to that unchanging hope and discover what these four have witnessed to us tonight. Let me pray as we gather ourselves together. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we want to thank you for your amazing grace to each of us tonight, and that you are the one who is unchanging, unchanging in your nature and your character. And because of that, your hope is unchanging. Everything around us, Lord, is shifting. Sometimes it shifts every day, but you do not shift in that mercy you hold out to all who will cry out to you. And may it be even tonight that you may bring someone who doesn't know you to reach out to that mercy and discover the unchanging hope of the one we look to tonight. And all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.